We're going to start this morning's message with a bit of a quiz, okay? All right, so I'm going to quiz folks. I'm thinking this may appeal to folks a little bit more in my generation of David Crowderness, oldiness kind of thing. But let me ask, anybody remember picture one? Show of hands. Who has had Pop Rocks? Have you? We all had Pop. What is that made of? Right? Unbelievable. I can remember the first time I had Pop Rocks. My parents had no idea. I'm at the Little League baseball game after the game. And I asked Mom and Dad for some money. What are you going to go get a hot dog? Okay. Went to the concession stand. Saw a friend of mine, right, a fellow player, get Pop Rocks. And for those of you not familiar with Pop Rocks, when you put the Pop Rocks in your mouth, what happens, church? It's like a purring cat. And you're like, hairball, right? No. But it's just, right? And so I was like, oh, that is so crazy. And you're like, my friend's like, no, it gets better. Right after you throw the Pop Rocks in, get a Coca-Cola. Right? And sweet. I'm like, well, he led me to Pop Rocks. There's no way this is going to go wrong. Coca-Cola. And you go from this low murmur to this out of control, like, it feels like your head is a box of Jiffy Pop. Right? And, oh, my goodness. Right? Pop Rocks. That was pretty awesome. People led me. I watched people do Pop Rocks. I'm like, yeah, now we're going to end up. It was also like a competition. Eat the Pop Rocks. Who could hold it in their mouth the longest after drinking the Coke? Right? These are the game. Kids, don't do these things. Don't do these things. These are you learn from your elders. Don't do these things. All right. So we're going to have quiz number two. I'm going to show you this gentleman behind me. Who is this? Okay. Who is this? The greatest basketball player of all time. No, the greatest basketball player of all time. I know you cute young people are out there going, he ain't no Steph Curry. Okay, he's no Kevin Durant. He's no, who's the guy from Houston? James Harden, Mr. Beard. Yeah, dude, no, those guys score more. There was never a debate when Michael played. Even people that were the great players that played with Michael, what did they? Michael's the greatest. He's the greatest. Michael was amazing. All those in favor, say aye. All opposed, say nay. We're going to pray for you guys later. We're going to pray for you guys. Greatest basketball player of all time. He was the man. All right. Third, okay. Now I'm going to need some older generation. Where's picture number three? What in the world? What in the world is that? 70? What? No, it's not in the 70s. Take it easy, Eli. I'm not that old. That is a gear shifter. What kind of gear shifter is it? Three on the tree. Woo! 1982 Ford F-100. 1982 Ford F-100, three on the tree. If you put it where you think first gear is, you're going in reverse. So you shift up to first, or yeah, nope, see, that's reverse. Down to first, up to second, down to that's all you had. When I learned to drive a stick shift, my grandfather's truck had a three on the tree. So I learned to drive the stick shift by watching my grandfather operate three on the tree. The way I tried to learn basketball was watching Michael Jordan. And so what did we all do when we were watching Michael Jordan? And when we would go up to dunk, first, we would never make it to the rim. Second is, what did he always do when he was going after it? Yeah, get that tongue going. I did that like all until I like almost bit my tongue off one game. I like bleeding because it's like I'm gonna go right. So you kind of imitate these people, right? Imitation's a good thing. It's kind of our nature to imitate. I learned to drive the stick shift from granddaddy watching him. I also learned to cruise through stop signs watching him. Right? Dad had to correct that one. Hey, don't drive like your grandpa. Right? That's okay. Right? But we learn sometimes by watching other people. And so what we're going to talk about this morning is we're going to go to John chapter 17. If you've got a Bible, you can go to John chapter 17. Jesus is praying in John chapter 17. Jesus spent plenty of times in silent and private prayers, but he also prayed publicly and openly. Why? I think, honestly, it was for our benefit so we could see how Jesus prays. So this morning, we're going to talk about how to pray like Jesus. Jesus in chapter 17 is approaching, this is his final prayer, kind of a long prayer that he has before he goes to endure the cross. So if you think about this from about chapter 13 to 17, there's a bunch of really excellent information about these final days of Jesus' life. And so what do you think Jesus is praying in that last time that he gets before the Father and it comes to us? There's probably some important things in there that he is praying before he goes to endure the cross. And so we're going to talk about those this morning. There are three categories that I captured when I look at John chapter 17. And you look at what my Bible calls the high priestly prayer, is what they call it in the ESV. But Jesus prays for three categories of people if you look at. Number one, Jesus prays for himself. Two, Jesus prays for his disciples. And three, Jesus will pray for believers that come later. He prays for himself, his disciples, and future believers. So let's talk about number one, which is going to be Jesus praying for himself. How many of you pray for yourself? Yes? Yeah? Is that selfish? No, I don't think so. If Jesus prayed for himself, I think we should probably pray for ourselves. I think that's a good thing to do. John 17, verse 1. Father, the hour has come. If you've got a Bible and you write in your Bible, write under there, Father, the hour has come. Think about where Jesus is in this moment. This is why Jesus has come. His hour has come. What has come? It's the crucifixion. It is time to pay the punishment of sin and death. No one else can do this. It is only Christ. And this is his hour. If you look back through this journey in John, it's great. In John chapter 2, at the wedding in Cana, what does Jesus tell his mother when his mother goes, hey, they ran out of wine? Jesus would tell his mother what? My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. Why are you doing this? It's not the miracles. Jesus could perform miracles already. Shouldn't that have been the hour? Nope, that wasn't it. John, it's about the miracle. No. My hour has not yet come. Jesus would go on to do miracle after miracle and just wow crowds. That was not why he had come. That was not his hour. This was his hour. In John 7, verse 30, we see Jesus even trying to be arrested. They're trying to arrest Jesus. Jesus somehow escapes. I don't know if he like ran off or something miraculous happened, but they couldn't arrest him. Why? His hour had not yet come. His hour had not yet. This journey was, that was not why he was here. But now Jesus is recognizing the situation. He realizes that this moment is going to be the moment. Jesus is facing his own death. This is why he came, to die on a cross. Despite his perfect innocence, he would endure the terrible, excruciating, and humiliating form of death called crucifixion. Crucifixion was not permitted by the Roman government on any Roman citizen. It was too horrendous. They would not allow it on their own citizens. On the day that Spartacus fell, when he led a rebellion against the Roman Empire and failed, 5,000 people would be crucified side by side on the Roman roads. For hundreds of miles, there would be crosses. Jesus' death is not about the cross itself. The cross was a common form of state-sponsored terrorism by the Roman government. It's not even about that cross, that wooden cross itself. That his hour was about what, church? It's about the release, the bearing the punishment of our sin and our death. It's about being able to say, I will come and set my people free. They will never get away from sin. Sin will cling to them, will stick to them, no matter what they do, no matter what they try, but I can free them from their sins. And I will go to the cross, I will endure the suffering, I will endure the shame. Everyone will leave me, my disciples will leave me, and I will hang on that where the Father's face will literally have to turn away, and on my own, I will pay the punishment of that sin because he's the only one. This is the hour. Church, we must always embrace and know what God gave to set us free. If that doesn't set you into a phase of crazed worship every morning, to know that every day is a gift from Jesus, that every day I have heaven in front of me, that every day I could be set free from my sins, that all I do is confess and I can be set free from my sins, true freedom. Church, this is why he has come. This is the hour in which he will accomplish this. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life comes from knowing God and Jesus. Knowing God is not simply intellectual knowledge. Knowing God is not simply intellectual knowledge. Knowing your spouse is not simply intellectual knowledge. Being a friend is not just simply intellectual knowledge. It's about a relationship. It's entering a life of fellowship with him. Jesus is desiring right now to enter a life of fellowship with you. He's desiring to connect with you. He's desiring to speak to you. He's desiring for you to speak to him, to have a conversation, to have fellowship divine. Are you looking for it, church? Are you looking for it? There is no other name that we can be saved. There is no other name. It is just Jesus. It is just Jesus. When we read in 17:3 that we're, and you can underline this one, this is what I underline, this is eternal life, that, comma, that they know you. That they know you. Who's the they? Don't flip that. That's we. That's usins. Okay? That's the usins. Okay? So this implies an intimate relationship that involves actually knowing God as a person. Not God distant, God present. That God is the only true God. Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He's one. There is one God. When we are obedient to God's will and purposes in our lives, it is not selfish to pray for yourself. It is not selfish to pray for yourself. There are such things as selfish prayers. Make no mistake, there are things as selfish prayers. But to pray for oneself is not selfish. Church, my prayer for you is that as you attack the day in your workplace, in your families, in the world, and with your neighbors, that you are prayed up and ready to go. That you're ready to give a testimony. That you're ready with the word. And you've got to prep yourself. You've got to be ready to go. All right, section 2. Jesus prayed for his disciples. His disciples. John 17:9. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. If you are a Christian, Christians, yes? Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is, how amazing is that? He heads to the cross to die for your sin and rise for your salvation. Jesus stops to pray for you. On his heart is you. This hour, his sacrifice is our glory. It's amazing to this day, this moment, that Jesus is still praying for us right now. Jesus is alive and speaking to God the Father and God the Spirit about you. Romans 8:34. Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us right now. Romans 8:34. Jesus knows your needs. He sees your fears. He understands your burdens and is your intercessory prayer warrior right now. Having been on earth, he understands what you are going through. Now in the kingdom of glory, he prays for you by bringing your needs to the Father. God wants you to know that Jesus is praying for you. He's praying for you. He's interceding for you. He's rooting for you right now. John 17:13. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak to the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. If you're a Bible underliner person, you should underline that they may have my joy. My joy. Jesus is about joy. Jesus is about joy. Do you get joyful when you think about Jesus? Right? I see people get very joyful about a lot of things. We should be so joyful about Jesus. Jesus should be our first joy. Nearing his death, Jesus pauses to pray for Christians that they may have joy. Simply put, the life of a Christian, like the life of Jesus, is not always marked by great comfort, wealth, health, ease, or simplicity. That's not the mark. Jesus' life was not simple. He certainly was not wealthy. There was people after him constantly through his ministry. Nevertheless, if we are filled with the presence of God and the purposes of God, you will have joy. You will have joy. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. We must have the same joy of Jesus. Jesus wants to give us the same joy. Earthly treasures and godly joy are separate things. Earthly treasures, godly joy, separate things. They are neither directly nor indirectly related. They are two separate things. Well, if I increase God the joy, then my earthly treasures go up. If I increase my joy, my earthly treasures go down. They're not related. They're not related at all. What is related is that when people who experience the joy of the Lord get the most out of their days. They get the most out of their days. There are way too many people that have wealth that succumb to suicide in this country. It's insane. Why is that? If I had to guess, they did not experience the joy of the Lord. Church, we need to instill in our children at an early age to find the joy of the Lord. We need to instill into our youth that they need to have the joy of the Lord. We need to instill into our young adults. We need to instill into marriages. We need to instill into families. We need to instill into grandparents that there is joy in this day. There's a joy to be had. Are you ready? It doesn't make it easy, but it sure can be joyful. It sure can be joyful. What I think this empowers us to do is that we don't have to waste a single second of life. When things are going bad, we can still have the joy of the Lord. God can still take the dark parts, and when we say, Lord, I will embrace your joy, it brings glory to him, even with the tough stuff. All right. Last one. Jesus prays for the later believers. That's us. John 20:23. I do not ask for these only, the disciples only. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Thank God for their word. These disciples would give so much, would experience the joy, would not let the world take their joy away, would author these books with the help of the Holy Spirit, and we now get to experience this joy. Thank God. When we think about this joy, though, here's where Jesus goes with this, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Church, our testimony is stronger together. Our testimony about Jesus is stronger together. Unity is godly. Unity is godly because it follows the example of God. Christians of all types agree that there is one God in three persons, the Trinity of the Father, Son, and Spirit. In this, his longest prayer, Jesus says that they are one. Father, Son, Spirit, they are one. And they have loved one another since before time. Today, there remains nothing but unity within God, and there is angelic hosts that serve at the will of God. I think it's amazing. Travis made mention this as he was closing up worship for us, right? There are angels that are just worshiping and around the throne room right now, and they're just going, holy, 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 because there is something to be held about God that is so perfect, so beautiful, that we must get a hold of. There's scenes sometimes that take my breath away. How many beach people, yeah, love the beach? How many mountain people, right? How many desert people? I don't know what's left, right? Snow tundras, right? But sometimes you can behold some of these things in nature and they just kind of take your breath away, like the Grand Canyon. Wow, it's beautiful. It's amazing. RJ's a mountain guy. He's like, man, there's Mount Rainier. You go on this hike. I said, man, it's awesome. That sounds great, RJ. That sounds like a lot of work. I like laying on the beach, right? So beach people, it's like, man, perfectly blue water, perfect sand. It kind of goes, that's beautiful. For a moment, it's like, oh, that's pretty awesome. God is so beautiful that you cannot take your eyes off him. It's so beautiful to behold that these angelic creatures are just screaming, holy. It's amazing who God is. And that is because when we unify around that, church, when we get united and go, our God is awesome, we are stronger. Division is demonic. Division is demonic. Division is demonic because it follows the example of Satan. Division started in heaven when one angel decided he should be in charge, receive the glory, and a third of the angels sided with him in a coup attempt against the kingdom of God. The division in heaven culminated in a war that God and the angels won, thank God. Satan and the demons were cast down to the earth. Today, demonic powers continue to war against God by promoting what, church? Division amongst God's people. The war is in dividing us. At this point in the gospel, think about where Jesus is. At this point in the gospel, Satan has already picked off one of Jesus' disciples, a man named Judas. Good night. Thanks for coming. All right. Man, mention Judas' name and the lights go out, right? Wow, that was powerful. I didn't even plan that. That was great. At this point in the gospel, Satan has already picked off one of Jesus' disciples, a man named Judas, down to 11 disciples and praying for them. Jesus emphasizes the vital importance of unity in God's family. He doesn't bring up Judas. He's just saying, those 11 have got to stay unified. We've got to stay together. There is a great supernatural power in unity. When people come together for evil, Satan and the demons help them out. Unity doesn't only work also in godly terms. It can work in satanic terms as well. In Genesis 11:6, we read that the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them." At the Tower of Babel, here comes a people. They're all united, but they are not worshiping God. God points out that evil people unified are virtually unstoppable when they are unified. They get all together, off we go, and I'm going the wrong direction. And there is great momentum in that, and it's dangerous. Conversely, when people come together for good, God and the angels help them out, help us out. That is why Satan works so hard to keep Christians divided, unloving, bitter, judgmental, and attacking one another. This is also why Jesus prays for relational unity amongst Christians so that together the work of God's kingdom can move forward in power as we all pull together for the cause of Christ. Church, we've got a job to do. We need Jesus as the head, but we are the body, and when we are unified, we are unstoppable. We are the church. The gates of hell will not prevail against that. But when we start questioning each other, when we start dividing amongst each other, then it's almost like what Travis said, crack goes the rock. Man, did you hear what they said about, I don't think this person, I can't believe that they're crack. I really don't like the way they do crack, 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 and all of a sudden we're on sand. All of a sudden you're on sand. Started on the rock, ended up on sand. Church, let's build on the rock. Unity takes effort. Unity will take effort. Our natural inclination to sin will drive us towards division, will drive us towards separation. We must be unified. We must love each other. We must prefer one another. And it will take effort to do so. But when we do that, church, the gates of hell cannot stand. Amen? All right. 17:24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundations of the world. Man, this is crazy in my mind to think that God, before we even knew anything, he saw this whole thing, that they are in perfect fellowship, and he loves us so much that he would send his son to die for us. In the Bible, there is one word that captures the wondrous sense of awe when we are in the presence of something magnificent. The Bible calls it glory. It's just glorious. It's a big word reserved for a bride on her wedding. Maybe an epic sunset. Whoa, that was glorious. A good turkey dinner sometimes, right? Man, that was a glorious meal. Tryptophan, got to go to sleep. You look at it, that's glorious. When people think of Jesus, they tend to think of him in humility. We know him as a poor, homeless guy from a small town who goes to the cross. But that is not how Jesus was before he descended to the earth. That was not who Jesus was. That was what he embraced here on the earth. But that is not who Jesus was before he was on the earth. And that is not who Jesus is right now. Today, Jesus is in glory. He sits in glory. Right now, Jesus is alive and seated upon a throne being worshipped by angels. In Isaiah 6:1-7, Isaiah gets a picture of this, and he says, I saw the Lord seated upon the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me. In Texas, he would say, good night, nurse, I'm the dead meat. For I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. I see my sins. Church, do you see your sins? When you see God's glory, you're going to realize how little you are. You're going to see it, you go, whoa. That's amazing, Lord Jesus. Look at you, how magnificent you are. You're not just some guy with sandals and dirty feet. You're a guy sitting on the throne, glory, who will judge the living and the dead. And I see this glory, and I am consumed. And I dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken from with the tongs of the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Your sin is atoned for. your sin is atoned for. When you see God in his glory and you realize how small it is, you realize how magnificent the cross has become and how glorious it is. Church, as we think about this, you think about how Jesus is praying, think about the passion that comes into these prayers. Mike and Lisa, can you guys come? If you think about how magnificent God is, start there. If you think about how wondrous the throne is, start there. And if it causes you to go, man, I am just a small person, then that's good. That's a good position to be in. Because from there, you can say how awesome it is that God intercedes for me. That the Jesus who's sitting on the throne is interceding for me right now. It will change your prayer life. Your prayer life will not get stagnant. You will realize how magnificent it is to pray and get the chance to intercede, not only for yourself, but for others. I go to the God who loves me, the God of the universe, the God who has forgiven me. And I can intercede for myself, and I can intercede for others, and I will pursue those around me. Because look at this glory that he has manifested. Church, my prayer is that we would never, ever take for granted God's glory. That we would never, ever believe the lie that says, I am too far to be saved. God can't help me with this. That we would never believe the lie that says, God has forsaken me. It used to be good. Now it's not. God doesn't love me. My health has deteriorated. My finances have gone south. My friends have given up on me. Why would God allow that? And all I could say is, look at how dangerous sin is. And sin is not just your own sin. Sometimes people sin against you, and I know it hurts. And I know you want justice. And you may be right. But justice only comes from Jesus, and we must embrace who God is. Earthly justice is flawed every time. It's flawed. We must embrace who God is. So what I'd like for us to do as a church this morning is I want us to pray. I want us to spend some time in prayer this morning. Jesus is interceding for you right now. Heavenly hosts are praying right now. They love you. And so I want us to gather and pray. We're going to take a few minutes. I'm going to ask if you're a ministry leader, couples, if you guys, youth ministry leaders, re-engage ministry leaders, if y'all could stand up for me, please. If you need someone to pray with, yeah, elders, if you could stand up. There's a couple of us still around here. If you need prayer and you don't know who to go to, here's your crew. Don't believe the lie that says, I can do it on my own. Don't believe the lie that says they know something and they're going to shit. Don't believe. We love you. God loves you. And there is freedom when we confess that we are weak, when we are broken, but we need Jesus. And sometimes we just need someone to intercede for us, just like Jesus intercedes. Jesus also asks us to intercede for each other. So if you need prayer specific and you don't know who to go to, please go to these folks right here. Otherwise, I'm going to ask you to do this. I want you to gather in groups. Just small groups right around, and we're going to intercede, and we're going to pray for the church, The church today, right here, this church, and church, we're going to pray for those that God's going to bring into the kingdom of God. And I hope you've got some names on your heart. We're going to pray for people that are not believers yet. But we want them to see the glory of Jesus. Can we do that? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to move out. And you can gather right there with your group right there. Or you can be like, Lord, I just need someone to go pray with. Let me just get, I got some things to confess. Then go grab one of these folks. But we're all going to move out. Okay? Lord, we love you. We give you thanks, Lord Jesus, for the glory, Lord God, of your throne room that we see that is manifested, Lord God. We thank you that, Lord God, we get to participate in that. Lord, we thank you for the prayers, Lord God, that you cover us with. You're covering us right now. So, Lord, we declare this as holy ground, as a holy place, because, Lord, we are here. We love you. There are two or more gathered, and the Spirit of God is moving. So, Lord, cause us to intercede for each other. Cause us, Lord God, to confess. Cause us, Lord God, to be a king, to be a people that sees your glory. As we pray this morning, fill our hearts with joy. Your joy. In Jesus' name. Let's move out, church. Let's go. Hey, church, we're going to finish up right here. Just want to give a formal dismissal as you guys. God loves you. Pray, pray, pray. God is interceding for you. Go pray, pray, pray. God responds to prayer. Throughout the Bible, God responds to prayer. So don't underemphasize that key weapon you have against the powers of darkness out there. God bless you guys. Have a fantastic week, okay?